Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human
covenant
that has been duly established, so it is in this case the promises were spoken to
Abraham
and to his seed. The scripture does not say people
and
to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the
covenant
previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the
inheritance depends
on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the
purpose
of the law? It was added because of
transgressions
until the seed to whom the promise
referred
and had come, the law was put into
effect
through angels, but
a mediator,
however, does not represent just one party, but God is one.
Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe.
Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the Lord, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the Lord was put in challenge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now the faith has came, we are no longer under the supervision of the Lord. You are all sons of through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have
closed
yourselves with Christ. There in
neither
Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's
seed
and heirs across
according
to his promise.
Let's ask God to help us understand his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it tonight, that we can really engage in it and wrestle with it and think about the implications, especially in our own life and in our church life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve and his mates were part of a band, and they were booked not to play a pub, not to play the entertainment, not to play the Sydney Entertainment Centre, but they were booked to play, get that right, Long Bay Jail. And this is what Steve said. He said, "I just threw on my favourite green T-shirt and jeans, and off I went, only realising my mistake when it was too late." What was his mistake? You see, when he came on stage, there in front of him were 300 prisoners, all in green T-shirts and jeans. They all thought it was a joke. "Great joke. What are you in for, mate?" they cried out. Well, it was a bit. He was fairly bit nervous, he says, but he really got worried when they had finished the gig and they were about to leave the prison. And one of the guards thought that he may have been a prisoner trying to escape. And in fact, it was so insistent that an argument broke out. Was he a prisoner? Was he free to go? The worst thing is, you got mates around you who are just pretending that they don't know you, which is not a good thing in this situation. But it was cleared up, but he really did say, "I really thought I was going to be locked up." As Steve says, it's foolish for a free man to dress like a prisoner. And that's why Paul's called the Galatians foolish. They'd become free in Christ, but now they wanted to wear the green T-shirt and jeans of a prisoner. In fact, people were saying that that was the way to a fuller relationship with God. But Paul had been telling the Galatians and us that the only way to be in a right relationship with God, the only way that we can maintain that relationship, was through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And yet people still wanted to use the law as if the work of Jesus on the cross just wasn't enough or complete. So where should our focus be as Christians? Should it be on the law or on the promise? Think about where your emphasis or focus in, and that's actually your focus on how you actually live that out, how you treat others. Is the law more important in your estimation than the promise? Do you understand the Bible through the law or the promise? I mean, I was part of a church that was, you know, talked about grace, but had lots of rules and regulations, such that on Sunday, which was the Sabbath, you didn't watch TV. However, they did tape the midweek movie so they can watch it on the Monday. We can make up our rules and regulations, but we break them. So Paul, in chapter 3, verses 15 to 19, he's going to answer a question. The question is this: should our focus be on the law or on the promise? And he uses an example of everyday life. In verse 15 he says this: "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case." What he's saying is the covenant here, you can think about it, of a contract. I mean, Anne and I have just purchased a property. There was a contract with all this stuff we had to read and look at. We signed. Things were exchanged. It was very interesting that in buying a house, it'll say under offer. And there's a question mark, as if someone else could rush in and buy it. They could outbid you. Even before the contracts are exchanged, someone could come in and overbid you. But once they're exchanged, nothing can be changed, nothing can be added to, and no one can walk in and take it from you. The seller can't change the selling price, and the buyer can't add to the period when the payment is due. That's got to be agreed to beforehand. So it's the same, Paul is saying, with this contract, but I mean, you know, I'm saying the covenant, we need to understand that it's not a contract per se, because it's God covenanting with his people to be their God. But it's an agreement that God has made, and Paul is saying that God made this agreement with Abraham. There's the promise. He did it before the law came about. Look at verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. He's saying that God promised to bless the nations through Abraham's seed, which, when you go to the section in Genesis, is referring, of course, to Isaac, but we know that that actually refers to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Isaac pointed to Jesus. So Jesus is the one seed who's going to create one people. Faith in Jesus makes people from different backgrounds and cultures one people, God's people. That's what Paul is saying. The promise was given to Abraham. Focus on the seed. The seed is Jesus. And the covenant made with Abraham has not been changed or repealed or added to because the law was given. The promise came first, and we need to understand the Old Testament in relation to the promise, not to the Ten Commandments, which most people do, unfortunately. They don't go to the promise given to Abraham, they go to the law. Listen to what Paul says in verses 17 to 18. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So the law doesn't supersede or contradict the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. If it was God's intention, Paul says, that people could be made right by the keeping of the law or receive what God had intended, then it wouldn't be by a promise. It would be by law, because the promise is actually through grace, which is a gift. It's undeserved. The law is about performance. We know that. We live in a world of performance, do we not? We don't live in a world of grace. We may experience it at times, but very rarely. It's about performance. We understand that. When a person works an 8-hour day or longer, like Danny, and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's called a wage. When a person competes with an opponent, he receives a trophy for his performance. It's called a prize. And when a person receives recognition for his long service or high achievement, that's called an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage or winning a prize or deserves any award, yet receives such a thing, we call it a gift. And that's a good picture of God's unmerited favour. It's a very hard example to find in the world, because people who work get paid, people who perform well win first prize, people who do lots of things will eventually get an reward. But the person who's not able to do any of that stuff rarely ever gets an award or a prize or recognition. Law and promise are two opposite ways of coming into a right relationship with God. But God established the way of faith first in the promise before the law was given. We need to get the priority right. He did it by giving the promise to Abraham, and the law doesn't change that fact. The promise was given first, and the law came 430 years later. So let's not overemphasize the importance of the law in our salvation or go back to the law. So the question would be, so why give the law in the first place? Well, Paul anticipates the question, and in verse 9 he gives the answer. What then was the purpose of the law? So he knows what you're thinking. Was it a waste of time? Can't live in a lawless society, can we? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. The answer is that the law was given with the purpose of exposing sin, not of making us righteous. It was showing us that we are transgressors, that we are lawbreakers. When there is a law and we don't do what it says, we break the law. But if there's no law, you can't break something that doesn't exist. So the law comes into place to show us that we are lawbreakers, that we sin. but it had a temporary function. In verse 19, it says it was added because of the transgressions, notice, until the seed, Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. So things were going to change when Christ came. The law failed to achieve God's purpose, if there was so, in creating one people, because the law doesn't create one people, it actually divides people. It causes the nations to be divided into Jews and Gentiles. The law doesn't bring people together, it actually separates. In this case, of course, the Jewish law, with all its food laws and holiness laws, divided Jews and Gentiles. And what was happening in Galatia was that the false preachers wanted the Galatians to go back to the law. But Paul is saying your focus should be on the promise, because the law causes divisions and doesn't create one people but many. God is one, so is the seed, and from that one seed comes God's people. So the oneness of God's plan is only achieved in the one seed, Christ, and that's through faith in him. So our focus should be on the promise. That's our starting point, and we understand the rest of the Old Testament in light of that. Not the law. It's on grace and not on performance. So the question is the law therefore opposed to God's purposes? Paul answers the next question: is the law a friend or a foe? Look at 20 verse 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. And the question is, if it comes by the promise, by grace, is the law in such a way that works against that? Paul's saying no. He has explained the purpose of the law was to expose sin and lawbreaker, but don't think the law is in opposition, in one sense, to the promise. If the law could have offered the way to righteousness, then it would have been opposed to the way of faith. Look at verse 21c. It says, is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. We need to understand that the purpose that God gave the law was not that people could therefore become righteous by the law. That was not God's purpose. The law given in the Old Testament is the means whereby God's people can express their thankfulness to the grace that they've received from God. They should be obedient to the law because of the grace of God at work in their life. But Paul explains that the law was added to expose our sin, our law breaking. And we could see that in the sacrificial system, not that people pick that up. So Paul is saying, look, one, the law was not given so that people could be made righteous. It wasn't given to impart life. The problem is not with the law, but with us, because we're sinners. Look at verse 22. But the scriptures declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So Paul is saying we are all prisoners of sin. So there's no way that the law could ever make us righteous. We're sinners. The law confirms that we're sinners when we break it. So the Word of God acts as our judge. I'm just trying to grab a section here. So we're all prisoners of sin. The scriptures, God's word, acts as the judge that passes its verdict on me. It says, Peter Gobba, you are a sinner. You are chained to your sins. You are trapped in your sins and you have no way of escape. And that's a universal truth. Everyone is a sinner, no matter how young or how old. All are prisoners of sin. That's our natural state. So said God's word. Because of sin, we can't keep the law. And we can't receive the promise. The only way we can receive the promise is through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's only to those who believe. You must believe that it is through faith in Jesus Christ that you receive God's blessing and not through the law. And if you believe that, then you're no longer a prisoner of sin. Now, we may not feel like prisoners, but in 1994, I visited some friends in San Francisco and I visited the prison island of Alcatraz. Fascinating place. I strolled through its corridors and cells. I think I went and looked for Al Capone's. I think he was there for a while, very small places. And I found myself in the exercise yard, and it was a very uncomfortable feeling. I think there was anyone there. It was one of those grey days, you know, just perfect for a visit to Alcatraz. Grey walls, grey skies. The walls were high, and I felt very closed in. There was enough space for me to move around, but it was limited. No matter how much freedom you may think you have in prison, you do not have freedom. You may have a level of freedom to earn a degree, to develop a skill or trade, or maybe even take up a hobby, but you're still in prison, and you're still a prisoner. And there's no true freedom in prison. And Paul says we are all prisoners, all of us. In fact, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. And there's a purpose to that, just like there's a purpose to the law, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The answer is in Jesus, and not in what we do. Verses 23 to 25 are very important to help us to understand this section. Let's just work through them slowly. In verse 23, it says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law." Now notice what he's done there. Remember, we are prisoners of sin in verse 22. Now we are prisoners of the law. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. It's very important that we notice that in verse 23 there's a before. And in verse 25 there's a now. There's a before and after, and there's something in the middle. So before this faith came, we were prisoners of the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. And we need to understand that Paul is not talking about a personal experience here. He's talking about the two eras or the two ways people live, either under the law or under faith. When people are under the law, now he's understanding the law in the sense of how it was misunderstood at the time. If people were using the law to establish their righteousness or maintain their righteousness, Paul is saying that they are prisoners. The law's purpose was not to lead you into a relationship with God. You are already in a relationship with God. The law was just a means to express that. Now, why was that the case? What was the purpose of the law? He emphasizes it in verse 24. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, I want to change it a little bit. You'll notice down the bottom of your Bibles, I hope, you've got a little bit of a footnote. It could say, so the law was put in charge until Christ came. The word there, in charge, describes, in the ancient world, there was a guy that looked after children. He was normally a slave, and acts like a guardian. Actually, I like the ESV has a good translation, which I think is better, because when you look at verse 24, you get the idea that the law's purpose is to somehow lead us to Jesus, and that is not the law's purpose. People will preach or say, you preach the law, people get convicted of their sin, and then they'll turn to Christ. I'm not saying that's wrong, but any person who's going to convict us of sin will actually be the Holy Spirit. But that is not what Paul is saying here. The ESV says this, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So there's a picture here of us being under the law in the sense of being under its control, in its realm, like the children were under the particular slave guardian, and that was for a particular period of time. That era is gone, Paul says. Okay, before faith came, we were held as prisoners. He doesn't see that as a positive experience. He sees it as a negative experience. We were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should reveal. So the law was put in charge of us. Sorry, was put in charge until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now, in verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So Paul is not talking about my personal experience here. He's talking about once people were under the law, they were held prisoners by sin and the law. Christ has now come, and now there's this way of faith through Christ alone. Because the false teachers are wanting to take the people back to the law, and Paul's saying, no, you're going to go back into prison. Okay? That's this dumb idea. That era is gone. You know, the 1950s are over. It's a whole new era now. It's totally different. This is the era of Christ and the era of faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith. Okay, Paul is dealing with the misunderstanding of the law. The law does not impart righteousness. The law simply exposes our sin, and that is all. I'm not convinced that it actually, the law itself leads us to Christ. Paul is talking that we're under, at one point in the world, was the law, the regime, the rule of the law, but now we're under the regime and the rule of Christ and faith. That's what Paul is actually talking about. And the Galatians should not want to go back and wear the green t-shirts and jeans. They're no longer slaves. They're no longer prisoners. Because of what Christ has done and faith in him, they're now sons and daughters. And that's what Paul then begins to answer the question, do you want to be a son or a prisoner? In verses 26 to 29. We are sons and daughters of God only through Jesus Christ. We were born in prison. We were born prisoners in sin and under the law. But as Paul tells us, only those who have been baptized by the Spirit in verse 27 have clothed themselves with Christ. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Very clear statement. All of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, you know where I stand. When you see other passages, I don't believe Paul is talking about water baptism here. If it is, it's a pretty, you know, it's a pretty amazing message that you were baptized into Christ when you were done with the water. You were clothed. You clothed yourself with Christ when you were done with the water. No, of course not. It's when you believed. Through the Spirit of God. That's how you were clothed. That's what I think Paul is talking about. Every Christian has been baptized, and they are now in Christ. You are now, and Paul's already picked up the issue about the Spirit previously. Mitch preached about the promise of the Spirit given to us through faith in Christ. It is through the Spirit that we become sons and daughters, that we inherit the promise given to Abraham, and that we can now live confidently and joyfully and in freedom. Anyone and everyone who places their faith in Christ becomes a child of God, no matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, no matter if in your position in society you're a slave or you're free, and doesn't matter what gender you are, there is no discrimination in relation to the gospel. Men and women through faith in Christ are all included in Christ, who is the promised seed. Christ makes one people out of many, unlike the law, which divides. So what do you want to do? You want to be a prisoner, or do you want to remain a son or daughter in Christ? So Paul's painting this glorious picture. You got imprisonment or liberty. you've got being a prisoner or being a child of God. On that side is the law, and on this side is faith in Jesus. He's making it as stark as possible so that we do not get confused and we do not be sucked into rules and regulations. Why set up new standards to judge people? We all do that. Churches are great for that. Paul doesn't do that. Only through the gospel, only through Christ. There's no difference between us and them. And that's why I think that young man in Acts 20-29 network was able to go into that gay-friendly bar. He wasn't going to judge people. He wanted to proclaim the gospel of grace. We're all saved by God's grace, no matter what we are, who we are, what we've done. And as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't start being controlled by the law, by rules and regulations, and start living by grace in the way that we relate to one another. That we enjoy our freedom, not that we use it for sin, but that we use it in a way that encourages and builds one another up. So start living as a free child of God. Take off that green t-shirt and change it. Put on Christ. You are finally free in Him, and you would be mad to return to being a prisoner of sin and the law. Christ has rescued you by His death. Christ has made you children of God through faith in Him. The law adds nothing to this. You have everything through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we do pray, Lord, that we may continue to wrestle with this truth, understand it in such a way, Lord, that it does, Lord, encourage us to live freely and joyfully and not to come under bondage or imprisonment, and to be able, therefore, to also live out grace in our relationships with those both inside the church and those in the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.